I'm sure that many of you this evening, like me, are aware that there are many people in the world today that look upon what is told and are taught in the book of Jonah as merely a Hebrew legend. It seems to the finite mind of man that it's nothing more than mythical. When you consider a man being brought out in a boat and being thrown into the sea, being swallowed by a fish and then being spit out again. And they think that our claims are without foundation. Of course, every Christian will believe, or certainly ought to believe, all of the Bible. And when you read in 2 Kings chapter 14, you'll see that the writer there refers to this man, Jonah, as a prophet, a real person, who had a real relationship with God, and a person who was used of the Lord, we have to say, in spite of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, we believe, is God, and therefore he knows all things. And maybe, just maybe, as he looked down the corridors of time, he realized the difficulty that so many in the world would have with this book and what it teaches. And for that reason, perhaps, it is in Matthew chapter 12 where we find the words there, "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And then it goes on to say there about the men of Nineveh and how they repented at the preaching of Jonah. It's as though the Lord goes to great lengths here to have us recognize that this Old Testament prophet was a real person with a real commission who had a real message that real men and women needed to hear. The fact that he was swallowed by a fish is irrelevant as far as that is concerned. And folks, during the experience of Jonah, there was that time in his life when it seemed that, if you look at verse 3 of this chapter 1 in Jonah, that he was filled with, well, he had fear. He knew about the men of Nineveh, that they were wicked toward his own people. He was also a man, you could say, who had parochial vision. And he was not willing to follow the leading of the Lord. And also, it's undoubted that he was a man who had prejudice in his heart. Now, his feelings were not without foundation when we consider what they had suffered at the hands of the Ninevites. But it was to Nineveh that he must go. Tries to run away from the Lord, gets on the boat. Storm is sent from the Lord in order to rebuke his servant. And that's a message for us all who are Christians. There's no benefit or blessing in running away from the Lord. And if there are difficulties or struggles or hard work, running away will never be the answer. It will never be the answer. And Jonah was to find that out. They took this man, Jonah, with them. When the storm arose, we have to say that the men on the ship did everything in their power but throw him overboard. They didn't want to do it. There were men who were, I believe, kind in their hearts, but men who were in desperation. And eventually, they complied with Jonah's own request and they cast him overboard into the sea. And as we look tonight at this scene and how this crew of men find tranquility and peace and contentment, and how they were delivered from an awful storm that had them in its grip, and the very unusual way in which the Lord brought about this freedom from the storm for them. And hence tonight we have the title of the message, Sailing from Fear to Freedom. And as we look tonight here at Sailing from Fear to Freedom, I want you to notice, first of all, recognition that is vital. Recognition that is vital. If you look at our text there, it says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea be calm unto us? Then it says, For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." These sailors are very deeply conscious that they are right in the grip of an awful storm. They now, at this moment in time when they ask this question, They are at the mercy of the elements which have proved to be very violent toward them. And it seems that things are getting worse for them. We know that they were in a ship here from Tarshish. And if you read Psalm number 48 and verse 7, and you read church history, the ships of Tarshish were among the toughest that there were. These were strong ships. They were not easily destroyed. But now fear had gripped their hearts. They're in jeopardy. They feel that the ship is going to disintegrate. And at any moment in time, if the storm does not cease, then all of these men could perish. They recognize, beyond any doubt tonight, they recognize, and it is vital that they do recognize, that they are in danger. You know, when you live in this part of the world where we have relative peace and we have very many freedoms, and a lot of people, and we don't complain, sometimes we may not have everything we want, but a lot of us have comforts in life. We have comforts in life. We can get to that point where we feel that, well, there is nothing to worry about. I've had people before who are not saved refer to me not in so many words, but basically as an alarmist. As an alarmist. And perhaps you have had those and you've spoken to them. They're not converted. They do not know the Lord. And with all of your kindness towards them and seeking to persuade them with your words and with your actions that they need to turn to Christ, they just cannot recognize. They cannot recognize the awful danger that they are in. The Bible refers to the heart of the unconverted being like a troubled sea. But we would go further than that and say that the whole journey of the unconverted is like a troubled sea. It is fraught with danger. Men and women who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are really in a storm. The hymn writer said, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? The hymn writer went on to say, will your anchor hold in death? You see, people do not look sometimes beyond the here and now. And I mentioned just a short time ago in the congregation here that over in James's book, he mentions our life. And while people may see it as all good, maybe got a decent job and things are good with the children and you've got a few good, decent friends there and you're able to have a holiday and you can have a nice time on a Friday night or a Saturday night together and you have comforts in your home and all is well. It just seems to have that look of solidity about it. You see, people do not recognize the danger. But James, when he was writing about her life, he put any of those misconceptions to bed and he said, here's your life. Your life, as I spoke about it last week, your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And Scripture describes life in similar terms, as a weaver's shuttle, as a tale that is told, as a shadow that passes away, as grass that is soon cut down. And we have to ask the question, do unconverted men and women, if you were to die tonight in the condition that you are in, then where would your soul be for all eternity? You see, as you and I travel along in this sea of life, in the grip of a storm, heading towards a destiny where there will be no hope and no gospel and no God, that is the place called hell. As we head towards that tonight, we must take on board teaching of God's word that it tells us there in John 3 in the verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him that is Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. In other words, here is why men are condemned. Here is why they're condemned. It says, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. I've said before and I repeat it tonight. If you go into a room and you can't see your finger in front of you, If you stay there for 15 minutes, it doesn't seem as dark. You can pick out little shapes in the room. And so it is with the awful spiritual darkness that shrouds men and women. Men and women in our streets, tramping those streets with this death sentence hanging over them. Condemned by the word of God. In an awful situation. And so many tonight refuse to recognize the awfulness of their state. Some tend to do some things in their life. You'll see here that when you look here at the book of Jonah, and we look at this in just a moment, these men started to do things in order that the ship might not sink. They threw the words into the sea. And there are people who, as they listen to the gospel, and we say, listen, unconverted friend, you need to recognize. You need to recognize your real state before God. That is one of condemnation, one of being lost, and in danger of eternal loss. You need to recognize that. People sometimes will do things. Over there in the book of Acts, we have a tremendous picture of those who do these things. In 27, chapter 27 of the book of Acts, in the verse 13, the context here is of a ship again. And those who've been warned by the apostle not to sail, even though it seems like nice sailing conditions. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose. In other words, when the wind was blowing softly, it was always a sign, or nearly always a sign of good weather. And it was going to be good for a while. They're not having obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But then it says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. They had not paid attention to Paul. They had followed their own rational thoughts. They thought, and their own reason, and they thought, well, don't listen to him, we'll just sail on. Everything is good. And so it is with men and women tonight. So many in this village, and in every village and town across our land, that are sailing on in the sea of life, with, as it were, the south wind upon their back, not recognizing that this south wind was a deceptive wind that led that ship to destruction. And again, we ask you this evening, men and women, with all that you have heard over the years, do you recognize the awful danger that you are in? Do you recognize it tonight? I want to read to you what it says over there in the book of Job, in the verse 36. Sorry, the chapter 36. And here's a very clear warning from the Lord. It says, because there is wrath, beware. Now, you need to beware because wrath delivers you to a place of no deliverance. That's what I said. Wrath delivers you to a place of no deliverance. And it says here, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. A great ransom cannot deliver thee. And of course, this is a reference to the greatest ransom of all, the ransom price that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed when he shed his blood for the remission of sin regarding all those who would ever come to him. Why is it a great ransom? It is a great ransom because of who paid it. We all know the words, there was none other good enough. To pay the price of sin, he only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And whatever men think of Christ tonight, all those who have trusted him know the value of his person. They know the impeccability of his life. They know the power of his blood. And he is the one who paid the ransom price. The hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. Now, that does not mean that Christians don't have sorrows, but it's referring there to sins and the awful sorrow brought about by sin and the consequences of that awful sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. This is a great ransom because of who paid it, but it is a great ransom because God was satisfied with it. God was satisfied with it. You see, nothing else would do. And those who come in faith, in their weakness, recognizing their great need, perhaps with a doubt or two in their mind, and they cast themselves upon the Lord, hoping for his mercy, then he does indeed have mercy upon them, because he is satisfied in the death of his son. Someone prayed in the prayer meeting tonight about the hours of darkness. You see, that was the worst suffering of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father turned his face away and poured out his wrath upon our sin that was born in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great ransom because of who paid it, because of God, that God was satisfied, but it's also a great ransom, but because it is for all who will come. When Christ paid that ransom price by the shedding of his blood, he did it for all who would come. Some are coming today in Africa, some in Nepal, many in China, some in Northern Ireland. And you haven't come yet. And yet it's for all who will come. And it's a great ransom, because it required, after it, there was no second payment required. It is a finished work. And it says there, again I read it, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Remember what we said about the weaver's shuttle. I once went in work experience to the carpet mills in Portadown from school, and we were watching the shuttles there going back and forwards. Just so quick. And it says, the Bible says, our life is like a weaver's shuttle. It's like the vapor, it's like the shadow, it's like the grass, it's like the tail. All of those things that are not lasting. And men and women, you have again tonight been given an opportunity to recognize, that you are in the grip of a storm. You are sailing along in the sea of life in the grip of sin. Perhaps fear fills your heart. Maybe you recognize tonight that something must be done, and yet you have been procrastinating. You've been putting it off. It's always very concerning when you're talking to people around their churches, and I do know some who've been faithfully attending for absolutely decades, people far older than me, and they've been attending for years and years and years, and they know all the warnings of the Bible. They know what the Bible teaches us concerning the brevity of life, the certainty of eternity, that one day we'll go out to face God, and they wouldn't argue against any of it. They still haven't come. They still haven't come. This preacher one time was visiting one of the, I think it was the Niagara Falls, and it was a time that when there had been great frost, and there was this piece of floating ice, and a dead sheep frozen to it. And this big eagle came down, and it landed upon the piece of ice on the top of the carcass, actually, and as it drifted along in the river, apparently this is a true story, it drifted along in the river, the eagle, it began to peck at the carcass. And I'm sure instinctively it knew it was coming to the edge of the precipice where it would go over the falls. And the man watched it. And he watched it, and it watched it, and it kept on pecking. And it left it almost to the very last minute, and then it spread its wings and it went to take off. But its feet had frozen to the carcass. Its feet had frozen to the carcass, and he watched as the carcass and the ice and the eagle, they all went over the precipice together. And I wonder tonight, are you just like that eagle? You're chancing it again for another night. Let it go for another week. And all the time you're getting closer and closer and closer to that precipice. But remember this, unsafe friend, one day God's word will stand where it says that our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Like the shuttle, like the shadow, and like the grass. And therefore there is great urgency attached to your case tonight. However well you may feel, and however good things may seem in your life, there is great urgency attached to your case. Recognition, that is vital. I've sometimes spoke with people for quite a long time, And I've come away from the conversation having heard many things and listened to many stories and talked about many things and had to conclude in my own heart, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. They just don't recognize the danger of living and dying without Christ. These men were on a journey. They were sailing. And they were sailing from fear to freedom. And they feared because they recognized they were in danger. Is there any fear of God before your eyes tonight? Have you any thought of what it would be to stand before him with absolutely no excuse to offer for all the opportunities that he's given to you, why you squandered them all? There is here this recognition that is vital, but there's something else here. There is a resemblance between men then and men now. You will see here that the Bible shows us concerning them, these men, when this storm was upon them, in the verses we read together, it shows that they threw some things overboard. We've already mentioned that. But they actually offered prayers to their gods. Everything that was within their power to do, they did that. But they proved to be futile. You see, what they were doing was not that which needed doing. And in desperation, they'd lightened the boat, they'd offered their prayers to their gods, and now they turn to this stranger in their midst. They ask him the question, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm? And the whole build up to that question, what shall we do unto thee? You can read the verses all yourself. Desperation fills their hearts. There's a frenzy among these men on the boat. They're at wits' end corner and they're trying to do everything they can, just like so many people today. Trying to do everything that they can to appease God's wrath, to earn favor with God. But these men are brought to that point where they recognize that the problem and the fault lies with Jonah. The answer really lies with him. These men are going to die if things keep going as they are. And now we have in their midst Jonah, God's man. And he comes now and he volunteers to deliver them by perishing himself. You see, in some ways, Jonah was a type of Christ. Remember, Christ himself tied him in with him and his ministry, where he said, you know, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. And Jonah here, he voluntarily offers his life in order that they might live. He didn't know about the fish. God had prepared that fish. And these men, they were just like men today. They did absolutely everything. They did everything. And they were so reluctant whenever he told them there in verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. There's your answer. What more do you want? But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Maybe like one long ago. Some of us know about him over there, the book of Mark in chapter 6. Verse 20, Herod, of course, who had feared or reverenced John the Baptist, and he had heard that John many times preaching, he knew John was a good man, and it says here that he heard him, and it says that he did many things and heard him gladly. And maybe you can look back over 30 or 40 years, maybe just a few years. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, whatever age you are. And as far as you're concerned, you're just like these men and who did many things. You've done many things. Now, I don't know what they are. You may have given up a particularly bad habit. You may have changed your company. You may have made New Year's resolution after New Year's resolution and done your very best to keep it. But even if you have kept it, you're still just like Herod tonight, who's done many things, but the one thing that needed to be done, he left undone. He never turned. So there is a great resemblance between them, men then and men now. You see, the only way here for these men to be delivered was for Jonah to be cast into the sea. And like Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ faced the storm of God's wrath for you. He died a vicarious death. He died voluntarily. And as I said, he linked Jonah's sacrifice, or Jonah's going into the water, with his own great sacrifice. And maybe you're really searching for peace tonight. You're sailing along and fear grips your heart. You saw younger people than you in an instant took out into God's eternity. Seemed healthy. And all seemed to be well. And yet you can remember the happening. And they're gone, and they're younger than you are tonight. And there is that fear in your heart, that recognition that one day you will live, or you will stand before the Lord. And all during your lifetime, you've done many things. Just as they cast off the wares of the ship, you've cast off things. Again, I've spoken to people many times, and they have got rid of this and have stopped that and take great pleasure in saying, well, I don't drink alcohol anymore, or I don't smoke anymore. Well, that's good for your health. It doesn't affect your spiritual standing. The one thing that needs to be done is come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the sinner's place. Take the sinner's place and rest upon him. We call it repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. There was a young girl, so many, many years ago, I think it was, in Australia. And she had been brought up in a very good home, a Christian home, and taught the way of the gospel in Sunday school and church and so on. But unfortunately, when she came to 18, like I suppose like many young, not many, but we'll just say some young people do today. We don't want to seem as if we're just hammering young people, because we're not. But like some young people, she wanted to go out and see the world and do her own thing and be her own woman. She did that. And it wasn't very long before she was caught up in a whirlpool of sin. And she was brought to a place of degradation and shame. And her life was ruined, as far as she saw it. But then she had a friend whom she met in a little roadside cafe that she was working in. And that friend quoted to her in conversation words that are found in John 1 and chapter 12. This girl was saying how undeserving she was, how she had been privileged in her younger days, and like a man told me not very long ago, all of my problems are of my own making. And that's what she was saying to this other young lady. And she said to her, it says in John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there and then in the roadside cafe, that young girl came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She trusted in the merit of his blood, in the value of his work, and she trusted in what the Bible said, that if she would call upon the Lord, she could be saved. And dear friend, tonight you can find shelter and peace and freedom in him. Charlotte Elliot, the name might ring a bell with some of you, was a person who was not living a life that was honourable, and certainly a person who looked upon herself as very undeserving. And in a similar way, whenever she realised that doing things was not the answer, that it was doing that one thing, trusting Christ, was what she needed, she turned to him, and after she was saved and rejoicing in God's salvation, she wrote the words of that hymn that's been used. The Lord has used that hymn to draw many men and women to Christ, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And I asked you a question tonight, in the words of another hymn, out of Christ without a Saviour, oh, can it be, like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Is that what you still are? Are you just like these boys? Are you still trying to do some things, or are you going to do the one thing that is necessary? Now, these men, eventually, they were obedient to what Jonah said. And they took him and they cast him into the sea. They recognized that he was the answer to the storm. He was the answer to the storm. You know, way down in in Athlone, and Robert Mitchell's been there down in the outreach, and so has Aaron Harbinson, and so have I, and maybe some of the others here have, and I don't know about it, but down there in our little witness that there is in Athlone now, there are people who were brought up in total darkness, brought up with the superstition of the Roman Catholic system, and all their life they've been doing things. And then they were reached and they heard the gospel. And they recognized that it's not what I can do, but it's what he has done that will make the difference. You see, there is that resemblance between men then and men now. We still feel, but what about me? What do I need to do? Jesus paid it all, and it's all to him we owe. And tonight, if you will trust him, you can find deliverance. You can find freedom. Because we said that the title tonight was Sailing from Fear. And there was a journey for that time in the sea when they were in desperation. They were trying everything to keep the ship afloat. And in their awful lost state, in their terrible frustration and despair, they turned to him and said, "What shall we do unto thee?" They recognize it's him. I wonder, tonight, do you recognize that Christ is the answer? I've had people on outreach in Dungannon and other places where they have looked me straight in the eye and told me in no uncertain terms that they didn't need him. They didn't need him. Dear friend, you need him tonight. You need him tonight, because there's not only here, as we look at these men on this ship, on this journey from freedom, from fear to freedom, there is here the recognition that is vital, the resemblance between men then and men now. But notice thirdly and finally, the raging ceases. You'll notice in the verses there that the sea became calm. Look at verse 15. It says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." The danger is over. They cast him in. They identified themselves with Jonah being cast into the sea. That's what they did. And if you want to be saved tonight, you must identify by faith with what Christ has done for sinful men. As I mentioned earlier, he endured the wrath of God for all who will come. It's not my responsibility to try to pinpoint who those are who will come, but it's my responsibility to exhort you to come. What's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to come. And to do it tonight. The Bible tells us over there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. And as I say that to you tonight, already maybe you've placed a few mountains before you. The mountain of your church. The mountain of God's word that you can't seem to deny. You can't explain it away, and yet it seems to you something that you don't understand. Things that you've placed before you, an ignorance of God's word. Ask God now to show you, to open your eyes. The mountain of church. Church will never save you. You will never hear it said in a Free Presbyterian church, and will never have heard it said, that this church can save anyone. But we can point you to the one who can. And maybe if I look at it another way, there are mountains that you have to climb over just to get away from him. The mountain of your own conscience that tells you right now that you're a sinner in need of this. The mountain of your own better judgment, because you can't find fault with the Christ of the cross. The mountain even of God's word that you have listened to in sermons, and maybe even tonight. And I just want to say in closing before you, with all of that this evening, Christ stands before you on the yawning pit of hell. Maybe that doesn't sound very nice. But Christ stands before you, or between you, and the yawning pit of hell. What an awful situation to be in. But this can be a night of deliverance for you. because the title was From Fear to Freedom. You're free now. You know what you need to do. And freedom can be yours if you will come. Plenty of Christians here have come, some at home, some in the church here, some out in the fields, various places, but they've all come. And I trust that you will come tonight, that you will find freedom and life as you will find it in Christ alone. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this evening.